section of Matthew's gospel that will now focus on the suffering and death of our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's begin by reading verse 1 all the way to 13. This is God's holy word. Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings that he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified." And the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders of the people assembled at the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and plotted to take Jesus by trickery and kill him. But they said, "Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people." And when Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him having an alabaster flask of very costly fragrant oil, and she poured it on his head as he sat at the table. But when his disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste? For this fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor." When Jesus was aware of it, he said to them, "Why do you trouble this woman? For she has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, but me you do not always have. For in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." Thus far, the reading of God's holy word, and all of God's people said, Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we ask for a blessing upon the reading and the preaching of your word. It is only through your Holy Spirit that you can open up our hearts and minds to receive this word, not as a word of man, but as it is the word of God. Died for a cause in wars, for freedom, we're following the cause of a dictator. And while some causes may be more noble than others, there are ultimately, in God's sight, only two causes that defines everybody's life. The reason for that is because we all have a sin problem. We express our sin differently, but we all have the same problem. And our sin problem is answered based upon how we regard God and the one whom he has sent, Jesus Christ. Either we live for our own cause, or we live for Christ. In Matthew 12, Jesus says, "He who is not with me is against me." Christ came to bring about division. He also said, "He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it." In other words, he who finds his life in accordance to his own purpose, outside of Christ's purpose, will lose his life. And those who lose their life for the sake of Christ will find eternal life. Now that we have arrived at the climactic point, the highest point of Matthew's gospel, we come to grips with this one question. Whose cause do you live for? How will you regard the Son of Man as he makes his way to the cross of Calvary? How will you regard God's suffering servant? In our passage today, we will come across two different responses to Christ. Each of the responses shows us the cause that they are living for. The Jewish leaders seek to get rid of Jesus, while the woman seeks to honor Jesus with her gift. This woman exemplifies how we are to give, not out of obligation, not out of guilt, but out of thanks to Christ for who he is and what he has done for us. That's going to be the focus of our message today in Matthew's gospel. And so that's why Matthew puts it here. Jesus has just concluded his fifth and final discourse, at least recorded in Matthew. And then he continues that he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified." Now, throughout the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus has been preparing his disciples for this day, for this time. That is his death, his suffering, his betrayal. In fact, this is the fourth time Jesus predicts his death to his disciples. And it will be the last time. We're 2 days away from his crucifixion, and things are going to escalate. He says that after the Passover, the Son of Man will be delivered to be crucified. The same Son of Man we just read about, or Jesus just proclaimed about himself, who the Son of Man will come in all of his glory with his army of angels, who will judge the living and the dead, that same Son of Man will now humble himself to die shamefully. He says he will be delivered, meaning he will submit himself to another authority who will want him crucified. Think about that. The Son of Man, who has all authority, is going to allow his enemies to take charge over his life. But the important thing to remember is this, that the life of our Lord Jesus Christ is not taken, it's given. His life will be given for his people. The cross is going to display both Christ's sovereign control and his voluntary self-giving sacrifice. The cross will display the enmity of sinful man towards Christ. And that enmity is only going to escalate. And the escalation begins in verse 3. Here are the Jewish leaders assembling together to strategize what their next move is going to be. All right, they want to make sure that their next move is going to be deceptive but effective. Matthew, as the gospel writer, has been preparing us also as readers for this moment. Right, people in authority have been trying to kill Jesus since the day he was born. You remember in Matthew 2, Chapter 2, King Herod responds to the rumors of the birth of this newborn king. And what does he do? He calls for the assembly of the chief priest and the wise men. And so King Herod couldn't just say outright what his intentions were at wanting to find this newborn king. So he has to be deceptive. So he convinces, at least temporarily, convinces the wise men that if they find this newborn king, let me know so that I can come to worship him. Well, God intervenes. The wise men are told about Herod's true intentions. And so Herod's plan ultimately failed. But now in our passage, we come across yet another planned attack on the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. Behind closed doors. What is this constant need to silence and attack God and his anointed? Well, this calls back to Psalm 2. The nations will rage against God and his anointed. And for generations, God's enemies have raged against the likes of David, the Davids, the Solomons, and the Hezekiahs. But it's not because they hated David in particular, it's because they hated God. They do not want him to have authority over them. And so in Psalm 2, we see these people conspiring against the king and his anointed. And now we see the fulfillment of that same spirit here in our passage. That these people are now conspiring against the actual anointed one of God. Jesus Christ. Which shows us this point. Nobody has a problem with Jesus until they're made aware of his threatening authority. As long as Jesus is a way to salvation, well, there are no issues. As long as you say following Jesus is true for you, no issues. We shake hands with everybody. As long as we keep Christ as optional and private, nobody's going to bat an eye. But as soon as you say he is the way, as soon as you say he is the king of all kings, he is the Lord over all, as soon as you say Christ commands all men to repent, then the conflict begins. Every time these Pharisees, these chief priests have confronted Jesus, they had to walk away with their tail between their legs. They're losing the control, the controlling influence of the people of Israel. And many are following and listening after Jesus instead of them. They wanted to fix this. Why? Because they wanted to stay in power. They wanted authority over the people and ultimately over Christ. And so the chief priests, they go to, or the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes, they go to the one with the highest authority in their Sanhedrin council. The top of the chain here, they go to the high priest. And not just any high priest. They go to a man named Caiaphas. Now here's something you need to understand about the position of the high priest. We all recognize in the Old Testament, the high priest was a privileged position that guided Israel's worship. In the first century Palestine, the high priest was more of a political position, more than a religious position. You see, the high priest in the first century Palestine had to be approved by the Roman authorities. If they liked them, then they can stay in power, which is why the high priest position is kind of a revolving door. It didn't last very long, maybe a year or 2 years. But Caiaphas, he lasted 18 years, which means that this guy is a shrewd politician. He knew how to stay in power. And that's why these chief priests and all the rest of this group here came to him. If anybody knows how to stay in power and how to overtake the authority of Christ, it is this man. And so they go to him for counsel. They had to find out a way to convince not only the Roman authority, but the people, right? The masses. They had to convince the people that this Jesus is not their hero, he is their enemy. Which is why they concluded by saying, We can't attack Jesus outright in the public. We have to wait until after the Passover, which is one of the biggest celebrations in Jewish culture. There's thousands upon thousands of people surrounded here, most of them are championing and singing Christ's praises, whether for political reasons or for the reason because he is the true Savior. So they knew that they had to take the political route to gain control and authority. And that was their true cause. And ultimately, that is the cause of every sinner. Man wants authority over God. As Christians, we would all like to say that our cause is to live and glorify Christ. And by God's grace, We have been made alive. We can have that ability to carry out the desire in small steps. But we also can all acknowledge that we don't do that perfectly. As we go about our day, we are responding to thousands of different things. Our aches and pains, the demands of our children, the demands of our job and responsibilities. We're responding to the news that we hear. We're responding to what's going on in our family's life and our friend's life or whatever the case may be. We're responding to so many things. And how do we respond to them? Well, we either respond to them by either following God's will or our own will. Why is that? Well, yes, as Christians, we are a new creature. We still have that old man, that old rebellious, sinful nature hanging on to dear life. Now, thankfully, as Christians, our old nature has an expiration date. Amen? Nevertheless, we still have to come to grips that in our sin, We strive to preserve our own authority over God. This is why even long-standing Christians can fall and fall hard into sin. And there may be many other factors to it, obviously, but the reason, by and large, why we fall into sin is because we buy into the assumption that Christ's authority stands underneath our own authority. Did God really say? That was the question asked by the devil towards our first parents. And in our sin, we answer that question by saying, no, God has not said. Or, I don't care what God has said. My authority comes first. Think about whatever sinful habit you struggle with, and we all have them. What is at the core of our fear, of our anger, and our discontentment? And I can almost guarantee you that the issue is one of authority. That's the nature of our sin. We want authority over God. We want to advance the cause that strokes our egos. What is the answer to this persistent need to place our authority over God, over Christ? To answer that, we need to look at the response of this woman, starting at verse 6. And when Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him. If you read Mark's and John's account, you could put together some very interesting details. But Matthew leaves out those details for a very good reason. He's more interested in drawing our attention to the meaning of Christ's upcoming death. So here we see Jesus is dining with his friends in Bethany, which is, by the way, the very first village that you will find after once you walk out the walls of Jerusalem. And at this point, everybody is preparing for the Passover, and it wasn't uncommon for travelers to find a place to stay in the village of Bethany so that they can stay close by until after Passover. So they're dining here. They're enjoying each other's company. And then comes this woman, coming out of nowhere, seemingly. I mean, you have the name of this woman in other gospel accounts, like John, but not here. Matthew does not include her. He simply refers her as the woman. She approaches Jesus with this flask of oil. And this flask of oil, it's kind of, at least from the pictures that I saw, looked like a flower vase, like a long, skinny flower vase. But there's no opening. It's sealed. The only way to open that flask is to crack open the top. And once you crack open the top, you can only use it once. So this woman brings with her this flask of oil. And it wasn't uncommon to pour oil on the head of your esteemed guests. But something that was uncommon, but what was not common, is that first, it was done by a woman. And secondly, it definitely was not common to pour a highly expensive flask of oil. I mean, do you know how expensive that bottle was? An entire, according to scholars, an entire year's worth of a salary. Can you imagine that? Working an entire year, all that hard-earned money wrapped up in this bottle. And just pouring it all out. This was a sacrificial gift. And other scholars say that this flask of oil was probably, most likely, a family heirloom. She took the most expensive possession that she probably had and poured it on the head of Jesus Christ. Why would she do that? What is so significant about this? Pouring oil was an act of recognition. That's the first thing we got to understand. Pouring oil was an act of recognition. This was done in the Old Testament to recognize the servant who was going to be anointed as a king or as a high priest. The oil recognized that this individual was sent by God Himself, and that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. I mean, the full meaning of this gesture is explained later by Jesus, but for now, what this woman did was absolutely shocking. I mean, this would have been shocking if one of the disciples did this, but let alone a woman coming before the Messiah, pouring out this highly valued flask. Open the door in the back. Someone open the door in the back. I mean, it would be like giving away a winning lottery ticket. Right? You have a lottery ticket in your hand and you just give it over to somebody. The same shock value is what's presented here. But instead, she disregards the monetary value and uses it as an act of adoration towards Christ. Well, the disciples are not happy about this. Not happy at all. Matthew says they were indignant. That means they were visibly upset. They weren't just annoyed. They didn't just brush it off. No, they were upset. Their first thought was, what a waste. That's harsh. What a waste. Do you know how many poor people we could have helped if she just stole that flask of oil? I mean, we don't have much. It's hard for us to live day to day, and yet here is this woman having the winning lottery ticket, so to speak, and it pours it all on the head of Jesus. What is she doing? What's interesting is that if you read John's account, you'll find out that Judas is the one who said this. But I point that out because the rest of the disciples either agreed or they didn't say anything. Which is still approving. None of the disciples came rushing to the defense of this woman. They just went along with the crowd. When they saw her pouring out that oil, all they saw was dollar signs. But what did Jesus see? Well, let's look at verse 10. But when Jesus was aware of it, the disciples were probably talking amongst themselves. You know, you can talk real tough when you're around your other buddies in the, you know, close quarters and nobody else can hear you. The disciples have been caught with their foot in their mouth a few times, and this is yet another one. Jesus Jesus recognizes what they were saying, and now this became a teaching moment. He asked them this convicting question: why do you trouble the woman? Imagine doing something you feel strongly would honor Christ, and the very people who should be understanding and supportive are the ones shooting the arrows. This is definitely a discouragement. Probably one of the greater discouragements that a Christian can experience. I'm not talking about accountability. I'm not talking about a need of correction. There's certainly times where we need to be corrected by one another, but that's not what's taking place here. A life of following Christ is ultimately a life of joy and victory, but a life of following Christ is also warfare. And as Christians, we know the enemies in front of us. Right? We got the devil, we have the world, we have our own flesh that we fight tooth and nail every single day. And we can expect the attacks from the enemies in front of us. It's when we get attacked from behind, those can be very especially painful. This is not the main point of this sermon, but this all that to say this as a side note. Brothers and sisters, be careful how you regard one another's devotion to Christ. You wonder what their motives are? Ask. Don't assume. If you're concerned about their spiritual well-being, don't act like these disciples. This is what I call pious bullying. They attacked her out of concern for the poor, quote-unquote. They attacked this woman who should have been regarded by them as their sister. They accused her of wasting her gift to Christ. And Jesus comes into defense. He responds by saying, "You think she's wasting this jar of oil? I'm telling you that this woman has done a good work. I'm telling you she has done something truly significant, something that you are currently blind to see because you're only thinking about your own cause. Your biggest concern is the poor. Well, you have plenty of time to help and minister the poor for the rest of your life. But you will not always have me," Jesus says. What this woman did not only highlights the purpose of Jesus' coming, but she also knows what hour it is when Christ will fulfill His cause to save His people from their sins. Everybody in Jerusalem is preparing for the Passover celebration. Well, Jesus is preparing to fulfill the Passover. Jesus is preparing to be the Passover lamb. And He says, "By pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial." This woman understood that He was about to be delivered to His death in order to save His people from their sins, which included her. She did not hold back her devotion and her praise. Her desire was to show how much she thought Jesus was worth. She was not obligated. No one expected her to do this, someone told her to do this. This was completely voluntary. This was a voluntary act of worship. This woman felt compelled because she recognized who Jesus is and what He is about to do for her. Perhaps she did not understand it fully, all the implications and ramifications of what was going on. But Jesus makes it clear that she did it to prepare for His burial. In the path where Christ is headed, He would not receive any honor, only shame, only betrayal, only mockery. And she saw the shadow of the cross deepening over her Lord, and she could not do anything but humble herself before her Lord and offer Him praise. As the hymn says, "Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." Brothers and sisters in Christ, this woman poured out her worship because Christ has poured out His blood for His people, which includes you. This woman is responding to the love of her Redeemer. If you want to overcome your sin and your instinct to preserve your pride and your need to be in control of God, or your self-centered agenda, you must respond to the mercy that your Lord Jesus Christ has poured out towards you. Christ did not have to die for you. He chose to do so. He subjected Himself to the public shame of the cross that took place on earth and in heaven. Jesus concludes this incident by saying to the disciples, "Wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." Wow. This woman is not even named by Matthew. And yet she will be remembered for as long as the gospel is preached. Why does Jesus give this woman such high praise? Because of how much the bottle was worth? No. The truth is, there's absolutely nothing that we can offer Christ of equal value to what He has given us. Not in our money, not in our deeds. Yet this woman showed us how much Christ is worth to every single believer. By anointing Jesus with oil before days before His crucifixion, her deed helps us to see the value of Christ's death. That it is only through His death that we can have new life. A life that serves and honors the Lord Jesus Christ, that restores our soul to the very purpose that God has made us. That's what this woman found. And that's why she gave Him her all. This life is offered to every sinner who repents and believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we're called to humble ourselves. And this is why we continually surrender our authority and submit to His. This is why we give Him our heart of thanksgiving. Thus we surrender our whole life to Christ, so that others can see His worth and His value. Our devotion to Christ is not measured by the dollar amount of what we give Him. Our devotion to Christ is measured by what we are willing to give over to Him because He is worthy of all of it. Let me say that again. Our devotion to Christ is measured by what we are willing to give over to Him because He is worthy of all of it. We give to Christ our heart, our soul, our strength, our possessions for His cause, for His glory. The beauty of this is that even in our imperfect gifts, our imperfect giving, Christ is pleased to receive it and even honor us as He honors this woman. Why would Christ honor this woman? Why would Christ honor us? Because we belong to Him. This is what freedom this gives us. Not to worry about whether or not we have given enough or whether we have done enough. We are simply responding to His mercy, and whatever we give earns nothing. But nonetheless, Christ still receives it. Therefore, we don't give to Christ out of guilt or out of cold obligation, but out of thanks. What an amazing Savior we serve. Thanks be to Christ, who has poured out His love to us through His death on the cross. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We ask that You would bless it now, apply it to Your people. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.